Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Happy is something people want to be, and yet many, frankly, are not. A brief look at the book of Proverbs alone demonstrates that God, quite frankly, is interested in our happiness. Let's look. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Just so you don't have to take my word for it. Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Chapter 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Chapter 16, verse 20. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Chapter 28. Chapter 28 and verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Chapter 29, finally, and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Finally, back up to Psalms 144. Psalms 144 and verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we examine for a few brief moments this evening happiness in the context of the discussion, I pray that you'd give us a little bit of insight, Lord. It's clear that you want your people to be happy. You've designed a program for them to be happy, and so we'd like to take advantage of it. Give us some insight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, every one of those verses that we have just read, I'm sure, would legitimately constitute a sermon in themselves. Every one of those things would initiate a spectrum of happiness in the heart and the mind of the believer. However, I want us to concentrate our attention on one particular thing, and that was our original text back in Romans 14. Go back there now, if you would, with me to Romans chapter 14, because we're going to look at several things in the chapter. A text without a context is a
pretext.
Thank you, class. You're getting that. Good. All right, now once again, Romans 14, 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. All right? People that are constantly, perpetually condemning themselves clearly are not happy people. Happiness and condemnation do not go together. Those are not synonyms in any way, shape, or form. So if you're going to be happy, somehow you've got to learn to escape condemnation and particularly self-condemnation. Now let's see what the chapter is really discussing. Let's get this verse in the setting of the context. Go back to verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. The idea of the verse is, there is a sphere of influence that we all have, that we all generate, and we have to have some consciousness of the people that are around us. All right, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, the idea of that thing is that we need to spend more time judging ourselves and less time judging the brethren. Looking at our own lives and our own hearts. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Finally, verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Now,
The first area of condemnation that a lot of people fall prey to is failure in friendships. Or if you'll tolerate the new buzzword that's being used regularly, failures in relationships. I use the word because everybody seems to be using it and seem to have some consciousness of what it means. But let me say this, when we fail, and people fail in friendships or relationships, do they not? Life is strewn with failures. It's a junkyard of failures in interpersonal relationships. That's why when you read the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with your relationship between you and God. The next six deal with a relationship from with man to man. All right, so life is just cluttered with failed relationships. It may be a failed marriage and an ensuing divorce. It may be a failed friendship. It may be a dysfunctional family. One lady in our church said to me, in somewhat a jest, but it was humorous and yet it bore its point. She said, when I finally learned what dysfunctional meant, that was a step up for our family. You know, I mean, you got to have a little humor in some of this stuff. But life has lots of failed relationships. Now, what's the idea of the thing? Very simply this, ladies and gentlemen. Do we spend the rest of our lives condemning ourselves for those failures? Well, if you do, you will not be happy. There is no happiness associated with perpetual condemnation of those failures. When we fail, should we then just merrily go on our way with no thought of repentance or reconstruction? No, quite to the contrary. You know what we are told to do? We're told not to condemn ourselves, as we're going to see more and more as we go on, but we are told to judge ourselves. Now, there is a tremendous difference between condemnation and judgment. Now, many athletic events that you have viewed as a spectator or perhaps even participated in have judges. We call them subjective as opposed to objective. For example, you go to the rodeo. Some of them are subjective events. They're dependent upon judges. The guy stays on the bull for 8 seconds, and there are some judges that say he should be awarded X amount of points for his 8 seconds on the bull, or the saddle bronc, or the bareback ride. That's a subjective thing, and it's the judges that determine how many points he's awarded. Some of you folks are into figure skating. That's a subjective thing, is it not? And so it is totally dependent upon the subjective opinion of a judge, or gymnastics, and many things like that, you see. The judge determines. In some sports, a judge determines parts of it. For example, there's an umpire in baseball. And it's the umpire that says it's a strike or it's a ball. It's the umpire that says you're safe or you're out. But it's not the umpire who hits the ball or who pitches the ball, you see? So it has a little of both. So when you consider these things, judging is something that we're very accustomed to. It's something that we're very used to. We understand what it means. All right, now that Bible says that we are to judge ourselves. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, when that fella rides that bull, and he scores a 67, and he needed an 85 to win the national finals in Las Vegas, and he realizes his last ride is only a 67, and so he fell short, what's the first thing he's going to do? Well, if he condemns himself and says, I'm just a no good, lousy bull rider, and I'll never make it, I'm never going to amount to anything, then there is really no hope of improvement. Conversely, if he judges himself and he begins to analyze the ride and say, what can I do better? How could I improve it? What little change could I make? It may be the slightest little nuance or the tiniest little thing, but he analyzes it. He goes home and he studies the film, and he said, I should have known that bull was going to go left when he goes right, because that's what that bull always does. You see, a boxing opponent, he'll study the film of his opponent, a wrestling opponent. This year is an Olympics year. And so there'll be Olympians studying and studying and studying and studying films, etc., etc. Why? To condemn themselves? No, to judge themselves. So that they might make an improvement and do better next time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Did you get that? God is telling you there's a difference between condemnation and judgment. Folks, as a believer, you are under no condemnation. That's been settled. That's been taken care of. That's been solved. Jesus Christ took your condemnation for you. So if you condemn yourself, according to our text, you're unhappy. Should you judge yourself? Absolutely. I say, now look, I failed. I failed in past relationships. What can I do better? What could I change? What could I fix? What can I rearrange? And we all need to do that. That's not all. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 this time. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The second thing that people condemn themselves for are failures of the flesh. You say, how do you know that? Well, go back to verse 1 of chapter 8. Let's again establish a context very carefully. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now someone's going to say, but preacher, wait a minute. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So it still seems like there's a little leeway built into that. So if a fellow's walking after the flesh, he is going to suffer condemnation. But what you need to do is keep reading. Always keep reading. Now let's get on down here in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Are you saved? Have you been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Has the Holy Spirit been given as an earnest in your behalf? Well then, you are in the Spirit, folks. You get that thing right there? If you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, you see, what God is doing is telling you a theological fact that has absolutely nothing to do with your feelings whatsoever. As a matter of fact, this theological nugget is contradictory and diametrically opposed to how you feel most of the time. Amen? Yeah. You know, it says, now, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. You feel that way? You know what you have to do? You have to believe what God says. See, God's looking at the thing from His perspective, not yours. And wouldn't you a whole lot rather know what God says about it, what you think about it, or what you feel about it? You see, when God looks down at you over to the banister of glory and sees you covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, He no longer views you as a condemned sinner, but rather He views that stuff right there that gives us such a problem. That stuff right there, He says, it's dead. Now, it doesn't feel dead to me. It says, I want, I want. I need, I need. I got up early this morning. I was listening to John Hagee on the television. I don't agree with the guy in all of his theology, but man, he's a great preacher. I love to hear him preach. I enjoy his preaching. And he was talking about the struggle, essentially, in this message. He was talking about conscience, but the message was the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. That was the message. And I got a kick out of it because He didn't waffle to satisfy his own flesh. I mean, John Hagee's got to be at least 100 pounds overweight. But he dresses well. Hey, man, he dresses well. And what he was talking about? One of the illustrations that he used? He said, now, when you're on that third bowl of ice cream. And I thought, now, there's a man that knows about the third bowl of ice cream. There's a man that knows about that. And he said, your conscience is telling you no, and your flesh is telling you yes. And you go over here, and you go over here, and you go back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. And he said, which one's going to win? And he had the crowd respond, and it was quite amusing. About half of them said, the ice cream! Yeah, that's the DLC. Alright, now God looks at that flesh. And because that thing has been covered by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, from his point of view, he says it's dead. There isn't any sense in condemning the failures of your flesh. Judge? Absolutely. Absolutely. But when you judge, it's a different thing. Let me give you the 1828 Webster's Dictionary definition of condemnation. Here it is. The act of condemning. The judicial act of declaring one guilty and dooming him to punishment. You know what Jesus said? He said, I'm not guilty. Why am I not guilty? Because I know in my heart I'm just as guilty as hell. Why am I not guilty? Because he took all my guilt for me. He took it all for me. That's why I'm not guilty. However, should I judge the failures? Well, absolutely. But there is a difference. Now, here's some more good news. Look with me in verse 21 of chapter 8. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Realize that creation, here's a case where I can use this word. Realize that creation shares your bondage. Creation is cursed too. And it's operating under an umbrella of bondage. That's why we have all of the difficulties in creation that we have. That I've pointed out to you a myriad of times. There is one to help you with your infirmities. You see, everything that goes on out there that goes haywire in creation. In 1996, the water coming down Coal Creek was right up almost to the corner of this building right here. It was about that far away. And we were all standing here going, ooh, get the buckets. No, that won't do any good. You know what that was? That's just creation out of whack. Mount St. Helens blew, creation out of whack. Amen? Drought, famine, pestilence, on and on and on and on, creation out of whack. Realize that creation shares the bondage that you presently sense with this flesh. It's kind of like you're chained to this old man. And you'd like to get away from him. Because he's ornery. And more than that, he's rude, obnoxious, and demanding. Is he not? He's just demanding. All the time he's saying, I want, I need. Like Bob running around with a goldfish hanging around his neck. Never mind. Not you, Bob. Another. All right. But now look down in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you and I have failures in friendships. I think that's why I use the word instead of relationships, because I was trying to establish an alliteration here, see? Failures in friendships, failures in the flesh, it will fail. But how many of you have had your flesh fail to one degree or another in your thought life, in your appetite, in your vocabulary in the last week? And the rest of you just are liars, is what you are. Sure you have. All right, now, should I sit around and just condemn myself for those failures? Oh, I'm just a no good for nothing, deadbeat, I'll never amount to anything. No, you are under no condemnation, Romans 8:1 says. Judge yourself? Yes. Well, there's a possibility of 10, and I only got a 6.7 on that one. But next time I know I can get a 7.3. That's judging yourself, right? That's what that is, you see. But no condemnation. Condemned people are not happy people. It would be very difficult to go over to death row in Walla Walla and find a bunch of happy folks. You know why? They're under condemnation. Conversely, you go to death row and you walk down through the cell block with a little piece of paper in your hand. And you finally come to the assigned prisoner. And you say, you know what this is? He said, no, what's that? This is a governor's pardon. You want it? It's yours for the taking. He signed it with his own blood. And all you have to do is reach out and receive it. And from that moment, you'll no longer be under condemnation. What fool wouldn't take it? What fool wouldn't reach out and say, I want it! Let me have it! And yet, when they consider standing before the universal court of heaven, so many prefer condemnation. It makes no sense at all. There's one last one, 1 John chapter 3. This is kind of a short message tonight. But that's okay. 1 John chapter 3. Failures in friendship. Don't condemn yourself. Just judge yourself. Make up your mind to do better next time. Failures in the flesh. Don't condemn yourself. Judge yourself. Do better next time. Finally, failures in faith. You want to be happy people? Well, then understand there's no condemnation, folks. That's one of the greatest things that we as a believer can enjoy and appreciate. There is no condemnation. Failures in faith. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Has your heart ever condemned you? Well, of course it has. Why? Because it's deceitful and desperately wicked. Isn't that what Jeremiah says? It's up to no good. Your heart is a rascal. Don't trust it. Don't believe it. Don't depend upon it. Your heart is unreliable. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Now, one of the things that people wrestle with in that whole thing is, am I saved or am I lost? And it's a tragic thing that some people fall into some kind of a heretical theological trap that keeps them wandering around in some kind of a doctrinal theological abyss so that from day to day they never can figure out if they're saved or they're lost. Let me tell you one of the tragedies of that. Number one, they'll never be a witness for Jesus Christ. As long as you're trying to figure out if you're saved today and lost tomorrow, what have you got to offer? You've got absolutely nothing to offer, you see. And so until you get that nailed down and you have absolute assurance in your heart that you're under no condemnation, you'll never be a witness for Jesus Christ. All right, look back in verse 1 of chapter 3, 1 John 3, 1. Beloved, or behold, the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Won't that be a glorious thing? see the Lord Jesus Christ as He is. All right, now failures in faith. Some people have failed in friendship. Some have failed, we've all failed, in the flesh. And then failures in faith. Lack of confidence is lack of faith. Is your heart condemning you? Then you need some faith. Now go over to chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. If you're depending on how you feel to secure salvation, then you're barking up the wrong tree, ladies and gentlemen. Because again, your feelings will deceive you, they will fool you, they will lead you astray. They are utterly, absolutely unreliable. You cannot depend on your feelings. What you have to depend upon is the written Word of God. What does God say? I can't tell you how many people over the years said to me, well, Pastor, I just don't feel saved. And my general answer to that is, I look at them with kind of a forlorn, sympathetic look, and I don't either. They never know how to respond to that, you know. You see, I got to tell you, there are times when I don't feel saved. When that guy in the freeway about ran me over, and I said, you dirty. I didn't feel saved. I felt mad and angry. And, you know, there's lots of things, but I didn't always feel saved. Yeah, you can't. That's not the place to go, folks. When you have doubts and failures of faith, please, please, please listen to me. Do not go to your emotions. Do not go to your heart. Do not go to your feelings. Go to the unalterable, totally reliable Word of God. Amen. That's what you go to. I mean, and we ought to have enough sense to know that, because anything that we're going to secure is secured in a covenant or a contract in this country. All right? How many of you have ever owned a vehicle and you and the bank owned it and you finally got it paid for? Was it a good feeling? Amen. Well, sure it was. And you said, oh man, we finally got this wreck paid for. Hallelujah. No more payments. Now what would have been your response if some emissary from the bank had come out and said, no, it's all wrong. You just got to make these payments into perpetuity. You'd have said, no, sir, I'm not going to do it. Well, I'm sorry, but we feel like that you just ought to keep making these payments to the bank. Well, I'm not going to do it. Yeah, but we feel like you should. Well, I'm not going to do it. What's the first thing you're going to go scratching around for? Paper documentation. Amen? That's exactly what you're going to go look for. You're not going to say, well, I feel, and you feel, and you're not going to have a 30-minute discussion on how people feel. You're going to say, I'm going to go to the file, and I'm going to dig out my paperwork, and it said I had to make 36 payments, and I made them, and I'm done, and I got the canceled checks. Right? Ladies and gentlemen, why don't you apply the same common sense to the failures of your faith? And just go to the paper documentation. There it is. Several years ago, Lynn and I went to the bank and we wanted to refinance, take advantage of lower interest rates like lots of millions of Americans have done, you know. So we refinanced, and our property is divided into three tax parcels. The house and the outbuildings sit on one parcel, and then there's two just empty land parcels. So when we got the paperwork back, which, and you know, man, it takes forever with the bank. This and that, you got to do this, you got to do that. And when we really got to examine it, we realized that they put the mortgage against the two pieces that have no buildings on it. And so technically, the most valuable part isn't mortgaged. I mean, the part with the house and the barn and all the improvements, you know, it's not mortgaged. Linda said, are you going to go back and straighten that? I said, are you kidding me? After all of the hockey puck it took just to get this thing, you think I want to drag all the way through that again? No way! Now, you know, I'm not trying to cheat him, and we keep making the payments, and praise God, by His grace, 4 more years, we're done. But I got a little humor about that. I thought, what if the bank wakes up someday and says, we made a mistake. You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to drag out the paperwork and say, too bad! There's your seal, there's your signature, there's your authority. Too bad! You know what some of you need to say to the devil when he comes and taps on your heartstrings and say, well, maybe you're really not saved. Maybe you really haven't trusted enough. You need to say, too bad! There it is! Too bad! There is no condemnation. Chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, I want you to pay attention to that verse. I love that verse. Not only for what the verse says, but I use that verse frequently when people run this one out on me, you know. Well, preach, that Bible's so hard to understand. You ever had that one run out on you? Preach that Bible. I always go to this verse right here. And I quote it to them. You know, and I say, all right, listen to this verse. Listen very carefully. Listen to the verse. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I said, did you get one thing? Every word in that verse is a one-syllable word. Amen? Now, frankly, I wouldn't admit to anybody that I was so ignorant that I couldn't get a verse where every word was one syllable. I mean, that's third grade stuff, right? We got 6-year-olds in this church that can read that verse. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You got Him?
Yes.
Did you receive Him?
Yes.
Do you have authority in written documentation?
Yes.
Then quit condemning yourself. You can judge yourself. You're instructed to. You're told to. But not to condemn yourself. Finally, chapter 3, verse 15. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You say, why do you bring that up? Well, why did John bring it up? Here's why. The devil is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. You know what a murderer will tell you? You don't have life. That's what he'll tell you. But it's not true. It's not true. Self-condemnation is not compatible with happiness. The two cannot coexist. Failures in friendship. Okay, you've had them. Failures in relationships, you've endured them. All right, judge yourself. Learn. Give yourself a score. Purpose and determine in your heart to do better next time. But don't spend the rest of your life condemning yourself. Failures of the flesh, oh yeah, man, we've all had them. We've all had them. And we'll continue to have them. Condemn yourself? No. Judge yourself. Purpose to do better. Failures of faith? Failures in faith? Well, once again, there is no condemnation now, folks. Not when you're in Jesus Christ. He endured and suffered all the condemnation for you. Now, there's someone here tonight, I am absolutely confident, there's someone here tonight who has never really received Jesus Christ, and therefore, in your mind and in your heart, you're still under condemnation, and you know it. And because of that, we probably ought to look at one more passage of Scripture for your benefit. Go to John chapter 3. This isn't in the notes, but that's okay. John chapter 3, and of course the infamous, famous, well-known verse 16, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many have ever watched a Super Bowl or NBA final or NHL Stanley Cup or some great sporting event and seen a guy in the end zone or behind the net with a rainbow hairdo holding up a big sign that says John 3:16. How many of you have ever seen that guy? All right. You know what that guy's done at his own expense for 25 years? He's traveled to sporting events all over the world. The Olympics, you see. I mean, if you're watching, you'll see that guy everywhere. He always figures out how to position himself so the TV cameras can't miss him. Home plate at the World Series. I don't know how the guy does it. I don't know how he finances it. I don't know who he is. I don't know the first thing about him, but my hat's off to him. That guy thinks that that verse right there is the most important thing for you to know. And for years, he's been telling the world with his sign and his funky hairdo, John 3:16, see? All right? But here you need to know what else. The rest of the story, verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now get this. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's your choice whether you're under condemnation or not. No one else can make that choice or decision for you. It's entirely up to you. Are you going to believe what God says and receive it, or are you going to reject it and throw it away? If you reject it and throw it away, you remain under condemnation. What is condemnation? One more time. The act of condemning. The judicial act of declaring one guilty and dooming him to punishment. I was condemned, and Jesus took my condemnation for me, as he wants to take it for you. Shall we stand for prayer?